This will be Abraham Believed God Part 8. Abraham Believed God Part 8. And I like it. We're going to see some things. I'm kind of going back over, but it seems like each time I go over it, they expand a little bit. I don't know if that makes any sense. I mean, same scriptures, but they just keep expanding a little bit more and a little bit more. And I'm back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I'm just seeing more and more in this. And I'm going to bring some things out today that may sound controversial. And, you know, we talked about this a little bit. What the Lord does is He brings you to the cross. And what teaching does is exposes things, brings them to the surface. And let me say it this way. What it does, it causes a judgment. It brings it to a judgment, and that, I mean, that's what it does. And I hope after today you'll see where, if you want to know where I'm going, it's not it, where I'm going, it's where we are. We're already there. We've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So it's not we're on a journey. Abraham was on a journey. We must come from that faith to the faith of the Son of God. We must come from not what's going to be, but to what is. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. And we've read these scriptures. I know you've read them, but I got to go back over them because I want to... hopefully I can... I don't know if I'll get it out the way the Lord has revealed it to me. I think on these things, I pray He brings it about. I'll start in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, when I started reading these things, I said, my goodness, there's so much right here. Because what happens, guys, and I was coming home Friday, and this word just was on my mind, this one word, edify. That you might be edified. Now, why is that? Now, I mean, it's basically one of them words like this, that the testimony was confirmed in you. Now, we know what the testimony is. The testimony is none other than of Christ. That test, and boy, I'm telling you what, we can go off in a thousand different directions right there. But these scriptures are the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're not the testimony of you. They never are the testimony of you. They're the testimony of Jesus Christ all the way from the beginning to the end. And I, you know, I would think, well, no, wait a minute. This has got to be me. This has got to be me because this guy here was rejected. Who was rejected? He was. Who was the one that tasted death for him? He was. The whole thing is a testimony of Him. He says that. Search the Scriptures. For they are they that testify of me. The volume of the book is written of me. This whole thing is about Him. People will say, oh, it's all about Jesus and begin to preach sermons on you. I mean, they say it's all about Jesus because that's the cliche phrase. But then they'll tell you today. I hope, Lord willing, anyway. But I was thinking of this word edify. Why would Paul say that? Because, guys, let me tell you something. It's just like, Here we go. Now, this is the way we are, truthfully. Until our souls are transformed, until there's some... I hate to use these words like this, but I'm just going to anyway to help us understand. Some maturity in us, just as Israel was in bondage 430 years. Generations grew up there in bondage. All they knew was making bricks. And guys, that's the world of religion. That's what Egypt is. It's the world of religion. It's the world of religion. Making bricks in bondage. And then when they came out, you know how they came out. They came out, man, with jewels and gold and silver And you know they came out.
All right.
They came out on fire. But what happened? The fire didn't last very long. And it's the same way for us, guys. We will come out of religion, and we see, and the Lord is bringing us out, and then we come out, and we find this is a desert place. This ain't what I thought it was going to be. Maybe I should go back. There is no going back. But here's where the edifying comes in, Christy. Here's where it comes in, because we have to encourage one another. Every day they had to remind themselves, look what we came out of. Look where we're going. And see, today we're edifying, not in the sense of look where we're going, but look where we are. We're in Christ. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So sometimes we'll meet up with things that we need encouragement. Encourage one another. Strengthen the brethren. Paul would say, go strengthen them. Why? Because they had come up against something that rubbed them. And I want to tell you what it is that you will come up against. It's not going to be your circumstances. You'll plow through them like a hot knife through butter. What you'll come up against is your belief system. That's where you'll struggle. That's what you'll come right up against that says, I don't know. That's where it'll be, guys. I'm telling you what, Christians, Holy Ghost-filled people, they'll make it through circumstances popping in a crack, and they'll get through them. But it's your belief systems where that'll bind you up. The things that you brought out of Egypt. And that's every one of us, guys. I ain't pointing no fingers at nobody. It's right here. I got my struggles, and when the Lord begins to reveal something to me, Himself to me, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Look how Paul says this, that this testimony was confirmed. There had to be some confirmation right here. Some stability, some foundation laid in them. Something had to be established that, guys, this thing testifies of Christ. This testimony is of Jesus Christ. That had to be established in you. I hope that's established in you. I mean, look what he says. So that you come behind in no gift. What was the gifts for? What was the gifts for, guys? So that they could be edified. So that they could be strengthened. Do you see, it wasn't something to live in. All right, we got the gifts. It wasn't something to live in. It was something to encourage them on. Guys, I gotta say this. I mean, because let's just say, I'm just throwing this out as an example. Let's say I need Clyde to go from here to from here to Abingdon. I need and see, we don't have no cars. I need Clyde to walk there and do something for. I have a purpose for Clyde in Abingdon. But Clyde's legs are broke. You know, his legs are crippled. They've been crippled from birth. So the healing is for what? So he can jump and shout, and he's going to do that. It's so he can get from here to his purpose. Do you understand what I'm saying? So all these things that happened, these gifts that were given the Corinthian church, was to bring them and to edify and confirm the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you see? They served a purpose. That's my point of this. Those gifts served a purpose. For what? Because they were waiting. And what happens when you're waiting? You get discouraged. Things aren't going the way that you think they should be going. I thought it was going to be this. Then we get back into our belief system and our opinions and all these other things. So he's given them gifts while they're waiting for what? the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word coming there is the word apocalypse. And that word, you know, we get our word apocalypse from, but it is the word, the revelation. So while they are waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ, there are gifts and there's confirmation to help them and to keep them in the way, if you will, to encourage them. So guys, let me say something. He's writing to a Corinthian church that is waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ. I got to ask you something right now. Is there still a Corinthian church? So if there's not a Corinthian church over there in Corinth somewhere that Paul was writing to, then Paul's a daggone liar. He should have never said this, waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ, should he? But he was bringing them confirmation while they're waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Something that they were expecting. Something that they were expecting. Waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now what? Now they're waiting on this revelation. Now why are they waiting on this revelation of Jesus Christ? Is this some new thing, guys? I mean, I want you to understand that these scriptures, all the what we call the Old Testament, it was all given to the Jews from Genesis to Malachi. If you could come up, to a 3-year-old and ask them about the candlestick, and they can tell you about it. You can come up and ask them about the brass altar and which side the blood goes on, and they can tell you about it. And it was as common to them as you asking a 3-year-old American about Christmas, and they can tell you all about it. But you see, what happens is we are Americans and have no clue about the altar. Don't even care anymore. I've heard people say, that's thrown out. It's a testimony, guys. If you don't understand the testimony, it's very difficult to understand what it's pointing to. So they are waiting. And here's what I've seen. When was Israel waiting? When were all Israel gathered in the same mind, in the same place, waiting? Because there was a time, because there was 3 feasts, when he said, all Israel will gather out here. This is the same time when the Lord was born. The reason there was no place in the inn is because the whole country had came to Jerusalem. Could you imagine the whole country? And God said, if you didn't make this journey, you were cast out. So the church today should be gathered in that same mind, gathered. For one reason, for the appearing, for the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the church, he says, when you're gathered out and you're waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ, they were waiting on something just as common to the Jews. So I thought, well, what were they waiting on? Well, let's just go over to Hebrews and look. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made, the first. Now remember, guys, he said this testimony was confirmed. The testimony is of the first. He says this tabernacle here that was standing was the first. It was a testimony. Now see, Paul had confirmed that this testimony, that was a testimony, guys. And in this testimony, what they would be waiting on is the high priest to come back out. But he says, now you're not waiting on this high priest, but you have a high priest, and you're waiting on him. So Paul is talking to these people that understood they were really waiting for something. Not 2,000 years of waiting. Now, to me, that's not waiting. That's ludicrous. Amen, sister. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick, the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil. So you read all of that stuff right there, okay? He's talking about that tabernacle, this one right here that stood. This tabernacle that stood. It was there. And this tabernacle was a testimony. I mean, he tells us about it. There was a tabernacle wherein was the candlestick and the showbread called the sanctuary and the second, behind the second veil called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark overlaid around with gold, the golden pot, the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, the cherubims and all of this. He's telling them this is the testimony. And that's called the first. I'm just trying to show you something here. And look at verse 7. But unto the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood. So see what would happen. Once a year, the whole congregation, all Israel, would gather right here at the door. That's what this is called, the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. Right here, he's the altar too, and he's the blood that goes on the altar, and the fire on the altar, and the grates, and the whole thing. But all Israel would gather here. Their high priest would come out before them. They would see their high priest, and then they would offer the sacrifice, and they would see it. This door is open, and they would see the sacrifice being made. And then the high priest would take the blood, and he would go in behind this veil, where nobody could see. And all Israel's out here waiting. They're waiting. They're praying because this is their day of atonement. If the high priest comes back out, glory be, we're free. We're free. Liberty. God is not mad. God is satisfied. So they're waiting in anticipation. Can you imagine? They're telling everybody, be quiet because this is the most important thing. Because if this high priest comes out, we get to live another year. God is satisfied. Could you imagine that? Because they're waiting. And just by some chance, they had seen this before. Whole nations before them wiped out. I mean, when God would tell them to go into the Amorites, he would say, listen, guys, kill men, women, children, dogs, cats, horses, cows, and the flies that land on them. Wipe them out. They knew. They said, man, if this high priest doesn't come back out, oh, Lord, this is very serious. Very, very serious. So these guys are waiting. And he's telling them about the second priest went along once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Why? Because the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure. And guys, we looked this word up Wednesday, and we went over it Monday. This word figure here means parable. That was a parable. How did Jesus speak? He spoke in parables, not so they could understand, but so they could not understand, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. Look at this word, imposed upon them until the time of reformation. The time of reformation would be the end, wouldn't it? But Christ, now look at this, but Christ being come a high priest, so we're talking this about this very thing that I told you about. So we're talking about the Day of Atonement when the high priest would make this journey and come back out. The high priest, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Do you see? He is making a comparison here of the journey of the high priest that they witnessed every year and the journey of Christ. Still, Day of Atonement. This is the whole chapter, ninth chapter of Hebrews, guys. Now remember, those was figures. That was a parable. That was types and shadows is what that meant. Now go with me to verse 24. Well, start at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now he's calling these things here the heavens. Go back and read the first two or three verses and you'll see that's what he's calling them, the heavens. But what did Paul or John say? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He saw a new tabernacle. He saw a new city. See? Now look. But the heavens, heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures. These were the figures, these were the parables, which are figures of the true, but Christ has entered into the heaven itself. Where is Christ? He's entered into heaven itself, the real heaven. Now, to appear where? In the presence of God for us. What's he talking about here, guys? This is the same chapter. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, what's the cross? The death, burial, and resurrection. Now, let me go back over here. I'm going to be jumping around. Just stay with me. Because I ain't finished there in Hebrews. We got to go back. Back over here in Corinthians. Now, what I'm just going to hold so I can flip back. In Hebrews 9:9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service what? Perfect. It could never bring you to perfection. Could never bring you to perfection. Now, back over here in Corinthians. Who shall confirm you unto the end? The end doesn't... What the end means is it shall confirm you to the goal. Shall strengthen you to the goal. Now, what is the goal here? The goal is the perfection, because he said this could never bring you to the full intention. This could never bring you to perfection. But these gifts and all these, this testimony and this confirmation will confirm you unto that perfection. Bring you to that perfection. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is he saying the day? The day is when this high priest makes his journey back out. Are you with me? And he's standing there. Shall God is faithful. Who shall confirm you unto the end? Go with me to Colossians here, okay? I just got a bunch of scriptures, and I just got to read them a little bit here. Colossians 1 and 22. Well, start at 21. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. What did Hebrews say? Hebrews says that your conscience was always guilty. And Paul says you were aliens and enemies, where at? In your mind. And this thing could never bring you to this perfection. But even though in your mind, yet now hath he reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now listen what he says here. If ye continue in the faith, we've been talking about belief. If you continue in this belief, but see what happens is it rubs up against things. and we don't continue. So there's gifts and there's these other things to help you to continue to further you along in this. Grounded and settled. Now listen, here's the warning. And be not moved away from the hope or the expectation of the gospel. What is the gospel he's talking about here? The gospel he's talking about is not the good news, yay, we all get to go to heaven. The gospel Paul preached is Christ is the fulfillment of it all. Everything that it pointed to, Christ is the answer. That's the gospel. See, if I give you something else, then I have lessened the gospel and made the gospel about you, and the gospel is about Jesus Christ. You see? The gospel which we preach is all things. It's about Christ. Don't be moved away from that. I mean, he told the Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You began in the spirit. Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Now listen, guys, we went over this. I'm going to go over it again. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says there's false prophets among you. And then he goes on to say they would speak great swelling words of vanity. Guys, they're preaching out of the same Bible. The same King James Bible. One of them is the words of truth. One's the words, great swelling words of vanity. Same King James Bible. What's the difference? The difference is who the focus is. When the focus is all about you, great swelling words of vanity. When they are about him, great swelling or great words of truth. See the difference? The testimonies of him. Now back over here in Corinthians. For God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now what is he talking about right here? When Abraham believed God, and I don't know, sometimes it's hard for me to bring these things around and put them in order and all this. Here's Abraham. And we say God made a covenant with Abraham. God did not make a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with his son, and he brought Abraham into that covenant. And that's a difference. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted in for righteousness. So we want to jump up and say God looked at Abraham and said, oh, Abraham's righteous, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What God did was show him his righteousness. That's what he did. He showed Abraham. He counted this. I mean, look, he showed him Christ. Abraham began to question God and says, God, I've seen these things, but let me tell you something there. I don't have an heir. The guy that I got in my house, he's a servant. His name's Eleazar. Am I going to have an heir? I mean, you gave me all these riches. Am I going to have an heir? And you know what? God spoke to him and says, you're going to have an heir that will come from your own bowels. I was looking at it and I thought, my goodness, you'll have an heir. The heir will own all things. That's what the heir does. Abraham, you're not going to own all things, but the heir will, the seed will. And this seed is going to come from where? Your own bowels. I hear the Lord say, out of your belly, out of your own bowels shall flow forth rivers of living waters. And the rivers of living water that flows out of your own bowels is what? Heir of all things. He's the one that God made the covenant with, so the covenant of God lives in you. The new covenant of God lives in you. The finished work of God lives in you. And his name is Jesus Christ. Now, remember, we still got Hebrews going on here. We're in Corinthians here. So Paul is telling them this stuff. You've been called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. And now he says, now I beseech you, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now look at, for it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What is he saying right here, guys? And y'all need to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And it's come to me that you're not that way. In other words, you got your opinion of things. I got my opinion of things. Now, here's where denominations comes in. Everybody that's of my opinion, let's go over here. Everybody that's of your opinion, go over there. Everybody that believes my way, go over here. And Paul says there's only one church. So what the church has done today is watered it down and said, well, the church is never going to be together. Let me tell you something. That is a barefaced, bold lie. The church cannot be separated. You can take yourself out of it. But there's only one church, and it is perfect, and it is whole, and it is holy, and it is glorious. Now, you can partake of that one church or not. You understand what I'm telling you. They were being divided by their own minds. And guys, I'm just telling you. Well, I believe this, I believe that, I believe this, I believe that, I believe this. Paul says, this same judgment. What judgment is he talking about? I mean, he tells us everywhere, let this mind be in you. He tells us in Corinthians, we thus judge. If one died, all died. What judgment? You're dead. You don't have any more opinions. Throw your belief systems out the window. There's only one in whom we believe. And Paul says, I want you to wait until he is revealed. So they gather out waiting for him to be revealed, just as they waited on the high priest to come back out. We're two or three. And he says, you know what? Jesus said, there ain't a whole lot going to abide with you this way, because everybody says, well, here's what I believe. Well, here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. Ain't nobody going to gather out and wait on me. Everybody's going to gather out and talk about what they believe, what they don't believe, and then go out and try to do it. Yeah. Right? Because you shall know the truth. The truth will what? Make you free. So that if the truth makes you free, what is everything else do that is not truth? It can do nothing but brain bondage. Can do nothing else, because only the truth makes you free. And I guarantee you guys, we all are in bondage to our own beliefs and our own opinions. That's why that governs everything in your life, is your belief system. What you believe about everything governs you. But see, there's another belief system. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's called the Holy Spirit's understanding. You see, you have been brought into this kingdom, where his understanding governs, where he is high and lifted up on the throne. Now, I'm in Corinthians, go to chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. What's he declaring? Paul is declaring the testimony of God. And Paul is saying, all things, Christ's answer, he's the answer of all these things. Everything pointed to him. And I didn't have to come with excellency of speech, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, in the opinions of men, in the belief systems of men. And let me tell you this, in your own belief system, because that's where you have the trouble. Don't let your faith stand in that, but in the power of God. Now, what is the power of God? Is it a thing? Where is Jesus Christ? High and lifted up, sitting on the right hand. That's another phraseology for saying Christ is the power of God. Let your faith be the faith of the Son. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You see what he's saying? Guys, he's saying, we are speaking wisdom among them that are perfect. I told you, this one here was the first and could never bring them to perfection. But Paul is saying, I'm speaking to those who have come past this into perfection. Not that you're perfect, because you know that you blow it all the time. But I'm talking to him who is the perfection. I'm speaking to those who have moved beyond the types and the shadows, the parables. That's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew. To them it's not given. I speak to them in dark sayings and parables. But he comes into the house and speaks to his disciples and unveils. Because to them it's not given to know. It's not given to them to know. The scripture says that in Mark chapter 4. He didn't speak parables so they could figure it out. He spoke parables because it was not given to them to know. Not that he had rejected them, guys. But look, this pointed to perfection. Let me just give you something like this. Let's say that Tracy wrote me a love letter. Wouldn't that be something? And I got this love letter, and I began, you've heard this story before, and I began to worship this love letter. And finally, Tracy shows up, but I don't want her, because the letter is wrote so eloquently and so beautiful, and there's perfume on the page, and it smells so good. So I cast her away and keep the letter. That's what they did. The perfect had showed up, and that's what Paul is saying. I'm speaking to them who have gotten by the love letter and have come to perfection, have come to the real thing. Now, you don't understand him, and now we're getting into knowing him. But now you have moved on. Now, I'm not talking throwing your Bibles away. I'm not going there, guys. No, no, no. Keep your Bibles. But I'm saying the things that it pointed to, now you've come to the reality that Paul would declare over and over and over. Among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. That means come to naught. It becomes useless. It becomes, it fails. It's void. Now, I mean, what he's saying here too with this perfection is you have come to its full intention. Its full intention. Now, we've been over this verse, and I'm going to go get it again in verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I'm saying again, guys, these were spiritual things. And they pointed to spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's a quickening spirit. He's spiritual. This pointed to that is spiritual. So when Paul is saying is, I must bring this spiritual things face to face with its reality. Spiritual. You see? That's what we must do. And this, what he's talking about is spiritual understanding, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The spiritual intent, we went over this. Righteousness, guys, is something spiritual. They would see righteousness as sacrificing a lamb or keeping the Ten Commandments or doing this. And they had their belief system about righteousness. And Paul said, you're never going to understand righteousness until the righteousness of God is placed before your eyes. You want to understand righteousness? Behold Christ. You want to know wisdom? And we think, and here's what we do. Any man that lacks wisdom, ask. And we're thinking, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. And we're praying, oh God, help me in this situation, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that, but there's something greater. We're wanting wisdom as a thing. God, help me out. And behold, God is wanting to give you the wisdom of God, His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. We want help in a situation. He wants to give you His Son. We always choose the lesser. We choose the lesser. God so loved the world that He gave us wisdom. Come on, guys. God so loved the world that He saved me from my sin. God so loved the world that He gave me knowledge and understanding. God so loved the world. Why? It's on every rock and bridge painted in the United States. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He did what? Gave you His Son. We want a blessing from God instead of the blessing of God. Don't we? God bless me, God bless me. He's wanting to give you His blessed Son. I don't want to fool with the Son. I just want a blessing. What happens here, guys? This word comparing, it means it brings it face to face with a spiritual intent. What it does, guys, it brings a judgment. You bring a judgment. Oh, this is a, what is it? I mean, this judgment. So it brings you to the point of a judgment. Just like Jesus in Matthew 13, He sent the multitudes away. There was a judgment. So He says, if you want this, you got it. Have it. Those who want me, come with me. See, a decision. So if we're stuck on this table of showbread and not the true bread, He says, you know what, guys? Your fathers ate this bread and they all died. I am the true bread. If you want this bread, knock yourself out. But the true bread is here. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what happened? They were brought to judgment. They were brought to a spiritual intention. They were brought to completion. And what did they say? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What did they need? They needed encouragement. They needed to go on because Jesus spoke the words of truth to them. But it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Over here in my opinions and my belief system is comfortable. I'm not rubbed raw. I'm not challenged with anything. Over here, everything is challenged because that's not Christ must be done away. And everything you try to hang on to is done away. When I'm talking spiritual understanding right here, guys, I'm not talking you understanding. I'm talking the understanding of the Spirit working in you. Pertaining to all things, bringing you to this full intent. Now listen, I'm going to say some things right here. I hope this doesn't rub you too raw. But how many of us are led of the Spirit? Nobody raise their hand because you don't know if it's a trick question or if it's not a trick question. Well, I want to tell, has the Spirit ever led you? If it haven't, guys, we need to talk. The Spirit has led us all. Is that the full intent? See, I say some things right here, guys, because who gets led? Oh, Patty just said it. She whispered it. Because that's a very big word, isn't it, Patty? Who gets led? Child gets led. We grab the child by the hand and we lead the child across the street. We lead them around in the store. We lead them everywhere, don't we? Is God wanting us to be children or bring us on to perfection, to bring us to sons? And now I'm not saying being led of the Lord. Do you understand? My desire is to you come to this fullness. Come to this fullness. Being led of the Lord and having this spiritual understanding here, it's not the same thing. This spiritual understanding is the working of the Lord. And that's where God wants His children to come. And the Spirit, that is leading you has spiritual understanding. We read that in Corinthians. This guy, he knows the deep things of God. He knows all things, even the deep things of God. And he would like to bring you to that spiritual understanding, which is what? What is the wisdom of God? It's Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Hebrews. I told you I wasn't finished with Hebrews. Now remember, we're talking about the Day of Atonement and coming from the first to the second, and they've been established in these things and confirmed, and they're waiting on what? Waiting on the appearing of the Lord. So we're down here in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures or the parables or the types and shadows of the true, but in the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, all of this I've told you in Hebrews 9, we're talking about the Day of Atonement. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Listen to that, guys. And let me tell you, this to me, when I was reading this, I said, this throws the mediator out of what we think is a mediator, because we still got an angry God over here. And Jesus standing in between them, and every time I mess up, he's running to the Father, offering himself to the Father again, saying, don't kill him. No. God is completely satisfied. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Are y'all with me? I'm trying to confirm to you that Hebrews 9 here is talking about the spiritual intention, the spiritual things of the Feast of Atonement, or the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when the high priest would enter into this place with blood. All the congregation was waiting for him to come back out. That's what he's telling them. Waiting. Because we pull these verses out of context and we get them all messed up. Let me read verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. What world am I talking about? He's talking about the consummation when he put all this administration in effect. He's not. That's what he's talking about, guys. When he set all that in motion, that's the foundation. He says, but now, once in the end of the world. What world? We're talking about the first here. And he says, but once in the end of the world. Now, we just said, he just set this thing in place. And then at the end of it, Christ appeared, he says, at the end of that age. Are you with me? Because see, what will happen here is we're talking about, and people will be amening me on it. Yeah, we're talking about the Day of Atonement. And then all of a sudden when he says end of the world, we'll jump way out here into 2016 and throw it out here at the end of time and all this other stuff. You see, he didn't change his thought. He's talking about this age of Judaism. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, what's he putting away the sin? What is the sin, guys? Sin, is that something you do? When I say sin is who you are, sin is everything that comes short of the glory of God. Now, he said, I will meet you there in the glory of God, fill this temple so the priest could minister into it. That was type and shadow. He did it in Moses' day. He did it in Solomon's day. But now the glory, Ezekiel saw the glory leave this temple. They saw the glory leave this temple. And now he's entered into his real temple and filled his real temple with glory. So he put away the sin, everything that comes short of the real glory of God, which is everything, including this, including me, including you, everything that was short of Christ himself, he put away. How did he do that? by the sacrifice of himself. Now, guys, stay with me because we're about to step into a big, deep pool of water here, guys. It gets a lot of people mixed up on their stuff. So here we are talking about the Day of Atonement, talking about what he has taken away, how he's taken it away by the sacrifice of himself. And then it goes, and as is it appointed unto men once to die. Uh-oh, why was he appointed to die? But he told this all the way back in Genesis. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, that wasn't about Adam. That was about Christ. Because he became the first, that he might take away the first, that he might establish the second. Why did he do that? Because a corn of wheat must fall to the ground and die because it has a husk on it, and the husk has to be taken away so the seed could bring forth fruit, even much fruit. So he's saying there was an appointment for man, and this appointment is called the judgment. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, man once to die, this appointment was in the garden. That's why the high priest would go in every year with the blood. Why? Because there was a judgment. What was the judgment? The judgment was when they took that lamb and slit that lamb's throat, there was a judgment. And this blood had to be taken in and offered because there was an appointment unto death. So he, every year to them there was a judgment. Slicing its throat, getting the blood, walking in there and offer it to God. And I've told you this is what Jesus has done here. He's the high priest, entered into heaven itself, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but himself. And then he's alluding to the point, it is appointed unto men once to die. This is the judgment. That's what that word after means, the accompaniment. This death was the judgment. And then what's he say? Because we're all the way back here in Corinthians, and they're waiting on what? They're waiting on the Lord to appear. Paul is telling them right here, and he says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So Christ did this to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, who wait, shall he appear. How? The second. Without sin unto salvation. Now you see, guys, to them that look for him. Now how does he appear? He appears as he is. He appears now not as Jesus of Nazareth. He appears as Lord and Savior. And this same Jesus that you crucified, God has declared him both Lord and Christ. And that's how he appears in the second, as both Lord and Christ unto them that do what? Wait for him, that look for him, who have their hearts set for him to appear. And where does he appear? He appears in his house, whose house you are. Oh, I'm almost finished here. Now listen, guys, go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you something here. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is telling them about the ministration of glory. And it used to be glorious, but now you know what Paul calls it? The ministration of death. The ministration of condemnation. And he says, well, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Let me go to 2. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doeth the ministration of righteousness exceedeth in glory. How much more does it exceed? It exceeds so much more that it brings to naught, to null and void, any of the glory over here. It brings it to no comparison. Do you see? He brings it, and that's what we've been doing. We've been talking about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So in other words, look what he says. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And you go on, and when you're reading in here, you'll see Paul says that there's divisions among you. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Peter, some say I'm of Cephas, and all these other things. Why? They're divided because of their own natural understanding, their own belief system. Same thing today. They're not waiting on the appearing of the Lord. We just want to take what I already know and apply it, and that's good, and I'm going to go out and do it. I mean, as soon as we hear something, we want to go out and do it. We want to be the performance of it. We want to be the church builders, the healers, the reconcilers, the leaders to the Lord, instead of the worshipers. Now, I want to just ask you a question. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? Tell me, what were the elders doing? Were they building churches? You know why? Because it's built. You can't add one thing to it or take one thing away from it. Were they out evangelizing the world and prophesying and doing all those things? Or were they around the throne worshiping Him day and night? I'm just saying, but we want to go do something. Now, here, I'm going to finish this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. This is what we call the love chapter. And when we read this chapter, we want to go out and try to do it. This chapter ain't about you. This testimony of Jesus Christ. He is the love of God. So don't go out and try to do it. But here's what I'm saying in verse 8. Charity never fails. Love never fails. Now, we could say Christ never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Fail. You know what fail means? Fail, I wrote this down. It means it becomes useless. It's made void. It's of non-effect. It's made of non-effect. Look, and I seen this verse, and I've wondered about this verse. And you know, I was telling you guys the other day how I've wondered about a verse for so long, and then when the Lord brings it out, you're like, that was so easy. And He couldn't bring it out until He had established stuff on you. Let me read you this verse that the Lord let me see into last night. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Boy, that's a big end of time scripture right there, ain't it? That's what everybody says. Yeah, boy, this is the end. Now, Paul is talking about resurrection. Then he throws this verse in there. He didn't change his course. Then cometh the end. What have I been telling you is the end? Then cometh the perfection. Then cometh the goal. Then He appears. And when He appears, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have what? Put down all of your belief systems, all your opinions, everything you thought. When He appears, He puts all of that down, and His kingdom is established. He says prophecies will fail. Now, here's what I'm talking about, guys. We got people who want, and we talked about this, a prophecy of God. Now, to you, I tell you, you can get a prophecy from God. Prophets of old declare what is going to be. But John the Baptist declares what is. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The prophets of old, they're always talking about, you're going to be this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. But the prophecy now is the testimony of Jesus Christ and declares only Him. You can have a prophecy of God, or you can have the prophet of God. Which do you want? You can pray for a word from God, or you can ask God to show you His eternal word. Do you see? Because Paul is talking about these prophecies shall fail. Same thing he said in Corinthians. This glory of these prophecies are going to be brought to nothing. Only in His appearing. And guys, I know they are so exciting to the flesh, and we want to prophesy over people and lay hands and say, "Thus saith the Lord, Oakley, you're going to be a great carpenter one of these days." No, how about the prophet of God lives in you and declares the glory of God? What about them things? Which is better? But see, we like the other because it's the great swelling words of vanity, because it's got me in view. But Paul says about this vanity, charity never faileth. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues, they shall fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, see guys, it's always about Him, and I'm speaking to them that are come to this perfect. When He, this perfect, appears, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's when He has put down all rule and authority and delivered the kingdom to His Father. Do you see what I'm talking about? And then Paul classifies this group. He classifies those led of the Lord, those living in prophecy, those doing all. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, a son, I put away the childish things. There's nothing else to declare, guys, except Jesus Christ. You see what I'm talking about? Nothing else to declare. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. What is he saying? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When the spiritual thing is brought to its spiritual intention, what happens to the spiritual thing? It becomes null and void and useless. And Paul went on to say, I counted it all as dung that I might know Him and I might win Him. And look what he says. But then shall I know even also as I am known. How are we known? You see, guys, when He appears, then we shall also appear with Him. Let me give you this last scripture in Galatians. Now, see, I told you guys these things could rub you the wrong way. Now, this was the law. This was the things that was given them. This was the testimony. This was the decree of God put over them. They had prophecies, and they had everything like this. And now here's Paul is talking about this in Galatians. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, I'm in 2:17, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, if I try to take you back to any of this, are you with me? I make myself a transgressor. Guys, if I can declare nothing else to you but Jesus Christ, that's all I can do, Christy. That is it. I can bring to you nothing else. This is not going to be one of them other fleshly kind of ministries. It cannot be, because I've seen the King and I have nothing else to compare. And if I try to go back to that, I make myself a transgressor and try to rebuild. I cannot set it back up again, and I'd be a foolish to do it. All I can do is say, behold the Lamb of God. That's what Paul says when he's over there in Colossians. He said, Christ in you, the hope, the expectation, the glory of God. There is not another glory. There's not another glory beyond Christ. Is there something beyond Him? Is there something greater than Christ? Is there Christ plus? No, it's the glory of God, the satisfaction of God He's given to you. Anything other than that is lesser, and it's to be done away. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And look what he says right here, guys. There's nothing else to say. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to what? Come to this perfection. Come to Him. Not things about Him, but the man himself. Come and let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. You can drink that other water, but you'll thirst again. Guys, you can go into church services. He's not talking about water of the world. He's talking church services. And anything that is less than Christ, you will thirst again. You can go get prophecies. You can go get a word from God. You can go get led of the Spirit. And what will happen? You'll have to come back for more. But this, you will never thirst again. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, this testimony. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away, same word, they fail, take away, remove, lessen, try to make them smaller. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and the things which are written in this book. Let me just finish with this. Here is two sisters, Martha and Mary. You know the story. Jesus, Jesus, my sister right here ain't helping me. I'm doing all this work for you, Lord. I'm cooking, I'm cleaning, I'm getting the house squared away. I'm telling people all about sin. I'm telling them how to live right, live for Jesus, and do all this other stuff. And my sorry sister is laid at your feet and ain't lifted a finger to do anything. What did he say? Martha. Martha, 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 your sister has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. What was she doing? She was learning of Christ. Where at? At his feet. You see what I'm saying, guys? Nothing else to declare. No more meals to cook. No more houses to clean. No more churches to build. No nothing. Do you see? Learn of Him, and it shall not be taken away. Do you see what I'm saying? Guys, we have nothing else to declare but Jesus Christ, risen, living in you, His house, His body, His temple. My passion, my desire, guys, is that you would see Him, that your hearts would turn. And see, this goes back to this confirmation, this edifying, this everything. I was up late just thinking on these things, guys. Your heart goes out because you want people to come past what you believe. I really, that's the struggle. I want you to come past what you believe. What you believe is your protection. But see, that was imposed on you until the time of Reformation. And what's the time of Reformation? It's the time when Christ appears, when He comes right back out of this, out of the first, and appears in the second. And who does He appear to? To those who are doing nothing but looking for Him. And He's going to appear where He is.
And where is he? Christ is in you. So he's going to appear in your heart and in your soul, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the exceeding riches of his glory. The exceeding riches of his glory that is in you. That you might come to him, that everything that you thought was this and that and brought you into bondage, that you might come to this liberty. There is liberty in Christ Jesus. Christ has made you free and brought you into this liberty. Where again do you want to go back into bondage? Do you not hear what the law says? Do you not hear Abraham had two sons, one to bondage and one born of the free? Do you want to go back to the lesser, or do you want to follow on to know the Lord? You see, they got to the points where the wine failed. The wine failed, I told you on Wednesday night, when they were brought to the cross. The wine was good. They were rejoicing. Oh, look, Lord, we cast out demons. Everywhere we go, buddy, get out demon, and we're doing all this other stuff. But when the wine failed, my God, what happened to them? They denied the very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now he come back in a greater sense. And now he doesn't walk with them. He lives in them. And now they witness. Look at the boldness of John and of Peter. Look at them, how they carry themselves. Look, they're brand new people. They just walk up to crippled people and say, look on us, old crippled guy that you are. Right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And when people said, oh, look, they must be gods, what did they say? What? Us gods, we're just mere men. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ himself lives in us. We don't declare anything but the risen Savior. And we walk in that. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And that's how we go about. That's how we live. And they said, Paul, if you go up to Jerusalem, they're going to cut your head off. What is that to me? Who cares? I'm already dead. And I know now it's just I'm around the throne and I'm saying, holy, holy, holy. And I'm just beckoning all to whosoever will. Come and dine. That's all I'm saying. Come and dine. Come and see him. This is the only thing that will change your soul, is seeing him. Anything else, you'll thirst again. You'll thirst again. You'll go back and you'll thirst again. And you'll be thirsty and you'll be begging and you'll be praying. But drink this water. How much water have we drank, guys? All of us. How much husk have we had? And we're so hungry. What does he say? Come unto me. Is that what he said? Come unto me. Not come unto the church. Not come unto religion. Not come unto your belief system. Not come unto anything. Not come to Clyde. Not come to Jim or Oakley. Come unto me. See, that's what I'm declaring, Patty. Nothing else but him. I'm saying if you're thirsty, don't come join my church. Throw my church out the window. I'm saying come unto him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what the end prophets declare. There he is. There he is. That's all I got to say.